It's good to be with you for this gospel meeting, and I'd like to read with you just one verse from the Gospel of John, and in chapter 3, the Gospel of John, please, and reading together in chapter 3. We're going to read that great verse, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God will bless this reading from his word. Now we have all, I'm sure, had a long day. And many of you have been out at all of the meetings today, and we are very thankful and grateful for that. And I don't want to keep you very long, but I want to say just a few things about this wonderful verse that God has used so often to bless men and women in the preaching of the gospel. This verse tells us quite clearly and emphatically about the love of God for this world. And right away, this verse presents a lot of problems to men and women and young people in this world. The first great problem, really, I suppose, that this verse presents is, what is love? Because we live in a world where every day people speak about love, and people even tell one another that they love each other. And yet love and men and women's ideas about love today, it all seems so very shallow, and it all seems very short term. And all around us, in the area that we live in Scotland, and where you live here in Winnipeg, there are so many people who said they love one another, and they don't love one another anymore. They fell into love, and they fell out of love, it seems, just as quickly. And you know, there was, I'm sure some of you have heard about them, there was that English pop group, the Beatles, and in the 60s, they had a tremendous hit with their record that was entitled, All You Need Is Love. You know, recently, there has been various celebrations to do with the Beatles in England, and someone spoke to John Lennon, who wrote that song, to Paul McCartney, rather, who wrote that song, along with John Lennon, and they said to him, what were you getting at when you wrote that song? And the man smiled and laughed, actually, and he said, well, of course, we never ever meant that. We never ever meant that all you need is love. Of course we never meant that. He said, what we really wanted to write was, all you need is sex. But the censors wouldn't let us say that in the 60s. So we had to put in love. And I'm afraid, you see, that many people in our world have confused these two things. They have confused often love with lust. And they have confused the idea of love with getting back what is given, giving to receive. And men and women have really little understanding tonight about love for love's sake, about love that is given and given and given again and expects nothing in return. And very few people have a concept in their minds tonight of the love of God. But John says that God so loved the world that he gave. And God is a God who has given. God is a God who has given the greatest and the best gift that has ever been given to this world in order to prove to men and women that he loves them. But another great problem that men and women have about this verse is the fact that when they look around this world, it does not really appear that God loves this world. And men and women say, well, what about Iraq? And what about Afghanistan? What about the mess over there? If God is all powerful, and God is able to perform miracles, and God is a God that loves this world, why doesn't he just step into Iraq and Afghanistan and solve it all overnight and end the problem? Or maybe they will say, if God really loves us, why doesn't he go down the hospital wards? Why doesn't he go to the beds of those patients that are dying, that are suffering, that are in pain? Why doesn't he lay his hand upon them all and heal them and end all that suffering in the world? Or maybe they will say, what about places like Africa, where they are starving, where they are thirsty, where there have been droughts for years and years, and all God has to do is cause it to rain, and all he has to do is cause the crops to grow? And you see, men and women, when they think about God and God's love for the world, they think so often about what is happening in this world, and they come to the conclusion that God can't possibly love this world. He can't possibly have any care or concern for the world, because as we look around the world, we just find that it is full of suffering and full of pain and full of poverty and full of all kinds of human misery. But you see, my friend, I want to tell you the great mistake in that kind of thinking. The great mistake is in thinking that the love of God in this verse is being measured against events that happen in our world, when in fact, my friend, I want to tell you that the love of God in this verse is set against events that will take place in eternity. Once you and I have gone outside of this world, once you and I have left this world and find ourselves out of time into eternity, it is against the background not of time, but against the background of eternity that our verse is measuring the love of God. And it is measuring the love of God against the greatest tragedy known in the human race. And the greatest tragedy known in the human race is for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to leave this world and to find themselves in eternity and to find that they have perished for all eternity. And it is against that background that the love of God is set. I was telling our brother Richard the other day about a man who lives near Edinburgh. He has been saved for a few years now, maybe about 4 or 5 years. He is going on well as a Christian. But what an incredible story he has to tell. He was a member of the SAS, which, if you don't know what that is, it's a kind of special forces group, kind of like the Navy SEALs or the Delta Rangers in America. A hard man, a man who lived all his life around guns and violence, and a man who, at the time God saved him, he was working undercover in Northern Ireland. And with one of his colleagues, they were on this undercover mission, and they were both captured by the IRA. And they were taken to a kind of warehouse thing, where there were two seats placed side by side, and they both of them were tied together side by side. And this man began to speak to them, began to ask them questions. And they had been trained not to answer. They'd been trained not to give in to interrogation. And so they just didn't answer the questions, and the man kept asking, and they just kept sitting silently. And this went on for a long time. And then behind him, he heard the door open, and he heard a man walk towards them, and he heard what he knew was the unmistakable sound of a gun being cocked, and he heard an explosion, and the next thing he knew was that what remained of his friend was spread all over him. and he shot him in the head as he sat by his side. And the man who was asking the questions, he said to him, I will give you 5 minutes to answer these questions, and if you don't answer these questions in 5 minutes, I want you to pray to whatever God you have, and then you'll be like your friend. And in that second, he said to himself, I don't have a God to pray to. I can't follow where my friend went. I cannot go out there. I cannot go out in death the way I am. And unbelievably, he heard another explosion. And what had happened was his fellow soldiers had been looking for him. They had been searching for him. And when they heard the gunshot, they located where he was. And they blew in the doors and they came in and they rescued him. And that man tonight is sitting in a gospel hall outside of Edinburgh, saved by the grace of God, because he knew in a split second that he could not go out into God's eternity the way he was. And my friend, I ask you tonight, are you prepared to take the risk? Or you'll not be brought to where he was. I'm fairly sure about that. But you know, my friend, there are many ways to go out into eternity. One of our friends only a few weeks ago, 33 years of age, he came out of his office, went into his car, and he never returned home. His wife came looking for him in the office and found him in the office car park in his own car. And he was dead, but he was saved. And we had the responsibility and yet the great privilege of preaching at his funeral. Oh, my friend, let me tell you this. It makes it so easy, even in the day of great sadness and in the day of great grief, to stand at an open grave and to know that while your friend has died, he has not perished for eternity. And my friend, this is the great issue. The great issue is, where will you be in eternity? Because there are many who have died, and they have not perished. It is possible, my friend, it is possible, even though you die, to know that you will never perish, because the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel message is a positive message. It is a message of hope. It is a message that lifts the heart of minds of men. It is a message that tells them about a God that can save them and a God that can bless them. And God has expressed to men and women who are perishing the fact that he loves them. And he has expressed that love in the fact that he gave his Son. You know, we live in a world where little really is known by ordinary men and women about the Lord Jesus. Every now and again in the United Kingdom at Christmas time, the children at school are given a quiz about the Lord Jesus. And you know, it would break your heart to read the answers to these questions. You know, these children have no conception of who Jesus Christ is. They have no conception about who God is. And my friend, let me tell you this, that the gospel is all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're ever to be saved, you need to know Christ. And let me say this to you, you do not need to understand him. And what a blessing that is. If God had said that salvation comes by understanding his Son, none of us would be saved. But God is not asking us to understand Christ. God just wants us to know about him. And God wants us to know about the fact that he has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, God gave his son, first of all, to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, away out there in Israel, that was where the world first learned about God's son, where they first were able to look upon God's son. And God's son, the Bible says of him, that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. And there were those who came that day, and they looked into the manger, and they saw this child, they saw this baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid in a manger. And as they looked into that manger, they were looking at none other than the Son of God. You know, the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, I want to say to you, I don't know who the youngest person in this room is tonight, but I want to say to you that the Son of God understands you. I don't understand you. It's been a long time since I was a little boy, long time since I was a little baby. I don't really understand much about what it is to be a baby or a little boy or a little girl in these days, but I want to tell you this, the Son of God understands just where you are tonight. The Son of God understands little boys of 12, little girls of 12, because the Bible expressly tells us that he was 12 years of age when he went to the temple. You see, what I'm saying to you is this, that God, first of all, has showed his love for this world by the way that he sent his son into the world, so that the very youngest person in this room might not feel that God does not understand them, might not feel that the Lord Jesus doesn't understand them. The Bible says about him that he grew up. He grew up. What a wonderful thing to know that. The Son of God grew up in this world. He was 1 year old and 2 years old and 3 years old and 4 and 5 and 6. He grew up in this world. And so, my little friend, tonight I say to you, that there is a Savior that understands you in a way that no one else does. And he came so that the very youngest might understand that there is salvation available to them. But you know, Lord Jesus moved from Bethlehem to a place called Nazareth. Nazareth was not a big city like Winnipeg. Nazareth was a little town. But the thing about Nazareth is that Nazareth was a place that was despised. You know, we have a friend who began to go out with a girl who lived in Nazareth. He's now married to her, and she now lives in Scotland. But this girl lived in Nazareth. And the first time that he went over to visit her, he was stopped at the security desk at the airport in Israel, and they said, we want to talk to you. So he went into the room, and they said to him, we understand that you're traveling to Nazareth. And he said, yes, I am. And they said to him, and why are you doing that? And he said, because my girlfriend lives in Nazareth. And the security men laughed at him and said, is that the best you could find? And that was only a few years ago. Even now, they still laugh at the thought of Nazareth and people living in Nazareth. It was a place that was despised. I don't want to go to beyond the word of God tonight, but I just want to say to you, if you've come to this meeting, and maybe you live in a street that doesn't have great houses, maybe you live in a street where there are people who are drunkards and people who maybe take drugs and all the kind of things that people do in big cities, just as they do in Glasgow, back in Scotland. I want to tell you this, that the Son of God lived in a bad town. He lived in a bad place. He lived in a place where all the kind of things that happen around us in a city like Winnipeg, they happened in Nazareth. Nazareth was a despised place. In fact, it is said that even the Roman soldiers that were posted in Israel, that they did not want to be posted to Nazareth. Even they, hard men, soldiers, fighting men, even they did not want to live in Nazareth. But God sent his son to live in Nazareth, so that you might understand tonight that even if you are poor, even if you do live in a bad street, even if you do come from a place that people look down on maybe, that you need to understand that God's Son has just been there. He has been where you are tonight. And God's Son has come into the world to display the love of God to men and women in this way. There are many things that we could say. You know, all the adults, at least in this meeting tonight, they have keys in their pocket, and those keys open the door of a house somewhere. But you know, the Son of God never had house keys. The Son of God lived in this world, and he never had a house. He never rented a house. He never had a mortgage. He never knew what it was to be able to go to a number in a street that was his house. He said one day, the foxes have their holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so you see, my friend, what I'm trying to say to you is that God has shown his love to men. The Son of God has come near to men, as near as it is possible for him to get. And yet, my friend, the place that we need to come to understand in all its depth and in all its value and in all its greatness, the love of God, the place we really need to come to is the cross of Calvary. Because it is at Calvary that the love of God was displayed in all its fullness. And my friend, it was there at Calvary that the Bible says that Christ died for sinners and Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We heard already in our opening prayer that God cannot excuse our sin. God cannot ignore our sin. God cannot sweep our sin, as it were, under the carpet. God must have satisfaction. There must be a righteous answer to our sin if God is ever to save us, if God is ever to bless us. There has to be an answer made for our sin. And you know, my friend, the stark message of the gospel tonight is this, that either you must bear the judgment for your own sin, or by faith tonight you must look to that cross at Calvary and recognize that the Lord Jesus took your place, that the Lord Jesus died on your behalf, and that there in his death at Calvary there was a righteous answer made to God for the sin that you have committed. And for the man that you have been and the woman that you have been living in this world. You know, when we think about the love of God, perhaps one way that we could measure something of the love of God is to think about our sin. To think a little about our life. To retrace our pathway in this world. And to remember the things that we have done and the things that we have been. To remember the disobedience. To remember the lies. To remember maybe even the stealing. To remember the blasphemy. Oh, my friend, I can't write the list about your life. I can only write the list about my life. And I can only think about the judgment that was due to my sin. And what a judgment it must have been. And what wrath there must have been endured by the Son of God on my behalf. And yet, my friend, he was willing to bear that judgment. He was willing to enter into that judgment at Calvary, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, I don't know if I've told you this before, but I was once taken to see a man who had just come out of prison. And the reason why I was taken to see him was he had just won a competition for having the best kept garden and the best kept house in Glasgow. And all around him in this housing estate, the gardens were filled with rubbish and beer bottles, and all the paint on the houses was all worn away, and the whole street was just marked by neglect. But here was this house, kind of near the middle of the street, and the paintwork was immaculate, and the garden was beautiful. And we had come to talk to this man because he'd won this competition. And I said to him, "Can you explain your house? And can you explain your garden?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I can." He said, "What you are seeing before you is the evidence of the grace of God." And I said, "Do I understand then that you are a believer?" He said, "Oh, I am." And he said, "I'll tell you my story." He said, "I was in prison." And he said, "When I was in prison, I went over my life again. And," he said, "I discovered that the only commandment that I had not broken was the commandment that said, 'Thou shalt not kill.'" And he said, "There were times in my life when I came very near. But," he said, "that was the only commandment I didn't break. And there, sitting in a prison cell, I used to go over these things in my mind. And I used to ask myself the question, 'How can I undo these things? How can I retrace my life? How can I erase these things from my life?'" And he says, "Every time I thought about it, I just came to the conclusion that there was nothing I could do." But he said, "I heard one day about a Bible class. And to tell you the truth," he said, "the reason I heard about it was because they told me that there were very few guards at the Bible class. And I wondered if I went to that Bible class, if I could work out a way to escape from the prison." And he says, "I went that to the Bible class and I sat," and he said, "a man read the words of Psalm 51. And he said, "In that psalm there is a little verse that says, 'Against thee and thee only have I sinned, O my God.'" And he said, "In a moment I understood that although I could not retrace my life and undo everything that I had done, that if I owned that sin as all being sin in the sight of God, as all being sin that had offended God and grieved God, that if I accepted that and owned that and I came to God and confessed that, that God could do what I could not do and God could wipe it all away." And so he said, "That's what I did." And there we were in this housing estate, and a man saved by the grace of God. And I said, "But you're still not explained to me about the house and the garden." And he said, "I thought that any Christian would understand." He said, "Now that I am saved by God's grace, I want to do the best for my God. I want even my garden to be the best garden in the street. I want my house to be the best looking house in the street. God has done so much for me, and I want to do the best for him, and I want everyone in the street to know that even in my garden, and even in the way I paint my house, I am a different man from what I was in that prison." A man that discovered the love of God, that was able to reach out even into a prison cell and wipe away his sin, all because of the death of Christ. Christ died for the sinner. Christ died for the ungodly. And our verse says that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A lot of people have problems with that word believe. It is a very interesting thing. I don't really want to use that word interesting, because it is solemn when people want to believe and they don't know how to believe and they don't know what believing means. But it is a remarkable thing that many, many people are brought to a time in their life when they know they must believe, when they know that the gospel message tells them to believe, and yet they just don't know what it is that they have to do. They just don't know what God is asking them to do. Well, let me take you into Romans chapter 1, and let me tell you about a little expression in that chapter. And the great apostle Paul, when he was explaining the gospel message, he speaks about the obedience of faith. So let's take out this word at the moment, that whosoever believeth in him, and let's change this expression, and let us say tonight that whosoever obeys him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when I was a little boy sitting in gospel meetings back there in Scotland, the preacher would say, if you are not saved, you will be in hell. And even as a little boy, my mind began to work, and my mind began to say things like, God would never do that to me. God would never send me to hell. I'm only a little boy. And the preacher would say, and you must believe in the Lord Jesus if you're ever going to be saved. And I would say, but there must be other ways. What about all those other people in the world that don't believe? What about all those upright, good-living people that go to church and have other religions? Surely there must be more than one way to heaven. And the preacher would say, you're a sinner. And I would say, well, I know I'm not very good. And I know I'm not what I should be, but I'm not a sinner. And what was I doing in those meetings? What I was doing was arguing against the Word of God. And I was disobeying the Word of God. And I was finding all kinds of ways to work around the Word of God. But one night a preacher said, you're going to be in hell. And I said, yes, I am. What he's saying is true. If I was to die tonight, even though I was a little boy, I would be in hell. And the preacher said, and it's only Christ who can save you. And I said, yes, it is. The only person. He's the only person who died for my sins. He's the only person who can save me. And the preacher said, you're a sinner. And I said, yes, that's exactly what I am. And that is the obedience of faith. When you simply look at God's word and what it is saying to you and what it is telling you to do, and without any more arguments, without any more discussion, without any more debate, you just accept God's word and you obey it. Well, what is God's word telling us to do? God's word is telling us that salvation is granted to whosoever that believeth in him. It is really very clear. It is really very straightforward. It is something that is causing problems and will continue to cause problems in our world, because you see, even now in Britain, there have been gospel halls who have been told by the authorities, we don't like your text, or we don't like that text that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We don't like that kind of thing. The Muslims might pass by and be offended by it. Other people that don't have faith, they might come pass by and they'll be offended by it. You can't go saying things like that. But my friend, look again at what the verse says. It says, whosoever believeth in him, in him. It is so clear, it is so plain, it is so straightforward. You cannot make any mistake about this. It's not believing in a church. It's not believing in a religion. It's not believing in a creed. It is believing in Him. Believing in Him that brings salvation. We had a boy that came to our gospel meeting. And it's quite unusual that he came by himself without his parents. And so he sat through the meeting, and at the end of the meeting we said to him, "Why have you come to the meeting? Why have you come alone? Where is your mum and dad?" And he said, "Oh, my mum and dad are at the church. My mum and dad take me to the church." And we said, "And why are you here tonight?" He said, "I'm here because last week our minister read to us from John chapter 3 and verse 16, and he said, if you are a member of the Church of Scotland, you will not perish." And he said, immediately the man said it, I knew he was telling me lies. And so I've come tonight to hear the real gospel. I've come tonight to hear what the Bible really says. And there he was. Actually, his mother stopped him coming back. His mother found out about it and stopped him coming back to the meetings. But he understood that a man that was telling him that salvation was found in the Church of Scotland was a man who was telling lies, because the verse says, whosoever believeth in him. And my friend, can I ask you tonight, have you ever done that? Have you ever believed in him? Have you ever trusted in Christ for salvation? Oh, says someone, I don't remember. Then, my friend, you haven't done it. If someone says, I'm not too sure, then, my friend, you haven't done it. Every single person who believes in Christ remembers the day that they came to him. Or they may not remember the exact time, and they may not even remember the date anymore, but they do remember the circumstances. They do remember the day when, by the grace of God, they were brought to see that salvation was only found by believing in him. And so our verse says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, my friend, what you need to do to perish. What you need to do tonight is just stay the way you are. Just to live the way you were born, and to go on living the way you were born until eventually you die the way you were born. And my friend, you will perish. Every sinner who lives as a sinner and dies as a sinner, they will perish. There is an inevitability about it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But my friend, we say again, this is a message that is positive. God says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. There was an old Puritan, he wrote a book called The Two Heavens. And the gist of the book was that the person who believes in the Lord Jesus has a heaven on earth and a heaven in the future in that eternal abode of God. And you know, my friend, that is true. That is what everlasting life does. That is what everlasting life gives you. It gives you a heaven on earth. It gives you the very life of heaven here on earth. And there are people in this room tonight, they have everlasting life. And they know they have everlasting life. And if you were to look at them just for a little while, you would see that they are different from you. That they are something that you don't have. And my friend, what they have that you don't have tonight is everlasting life. But before this meeting is over, you can bow in God's presence and you can ask him to save you and ask him to give you that everlasting life, and you can walk out that door tonight saved and on your way to heaven, all by the grace of God, all through the love of God, and all because of the death of God's Son. My friend, we ask you and urge you to think about these things. And we thank you for coming to the meeting. And we pray that God will bless you. And we're now going to close our meeting in a word of prayer and commend ourselves to God. Our God and Father, we bow in thy presence tonight. And we thank thee again for thy love towards us. Love that is undeserved. Love that is different from anything that is known in this world tonight. And our God, we pray that that love might touch the heart of someone in this meeting. And we ask thee, our God, that there might be those who like Lydia, that the Lord would open their heart and that they might, our God, receive Christ and know thy salvation. We recognize that time is running out for this world, and time is running out for the sinner. And we think of the certainty of eternity, and we think of the awfulness of going out into eternity and finding that we have perished. Our God, we think of that man that thy word records, that in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. We have sat together in a gospel meeting. We pray, our God and Father, that we might find that we are all sitting together in heaven. What a tragedy it would be to sit together in a gospel meeting and find that we were separated in eternity. We pray for families, particularly tonight. We thank thee that thou art the God who saves families, that thou art the God who, even from the day of Noah, has shown that it is thy desire that entire families are saved and blessed by the message of the gospel. We pray for every family in this meeting tonight, perhaps some saved and others not, that thy grace tonight would reach out and bless and save families for thy glory and for thy honor. And so we commit ourselves to thee. We remember that the Apostle Paul could speak about the tongue of angels. And our God, we would much rather that an angel stood before us tonight, much rather that we listen to an angel tell of things in heaven and tell of the things, the person of Christ. But we remember that the message has not been entrusted to angels, but it has been entrusted to the earthen vessel. And we remember, too, the reason for that is that when salvation and blessing comes, that there can be no glory given to the man. There can be no glory given to the person who brings the message, but all the glory and the honor will be ascribed to thee and to thy name. And so we pray for thy parting blessing to be upon us, and we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.